So whatever seems particular or symbolic to a certain era is likely part of his zeitgeist. Now, the New Testament presents two main concepts of time by the two Greek words, chronos and kairos. Chronos, time, represents seconds, minutes, hours, and days. This is where we get our words chronology and chronological. It's clock time, calendar dates. But the second concept of time, which we're going to be focusing on this morning, is kairos. Kairos represents the right season, an appointed time, an opportune occasion. Paul utilizes the term kairos to capture recorded history of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, part A, clause of that verse, and do this, knowing the kairos, knowing the time, knowing the era, the epoch that we exist in as a people. And you may be asking, do what? What are we to do in light of the time? Well, Paul is commanding the church who know the time to do six things in light of the second coming of Christ. Number one, if you're taking notes, to wake up from sleep. That's the first one. Second command is to cast off the works of darkness. The third command is to put on the armor of light. The fourth command is to walk honestly. Some of your Bibles have properly or decently. It's about honesty. Walk honestly. Number five, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then number six, make no provisions for the flesh. So in view of Christ's second coming, his parousia, believers are to, number one, and we'll just deal with this first command this Sunday. We are commanded to wake up from sleep. Now, Paul is talking about, in this Christocentric is not Christ-centered in the church. It's me-centered in the church. We have fallen asleep. A spiritual war is going on, and like Rip Van Winkle, we are sleeping through a revolution. Church are in a state of inactivity spiritually when it comes to the things of God and the purposes of God and the commission of God to the church. Listen, beloved, Jesus informed his disciples, Matthew 24, which is the Olivet Discourse, where they asked him that profound question, when will you restore all things to Israel? When will you come and really reign and take over? This is prior to his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And he said this to them in verse 42, Matthew 24, verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know the day or the hour. He's talking minutes and seconds. He's talking calendar dates. He said, you don't know that. You don't know when I will return. And I don't know the day or the hour. Well, he didn't know at that point because he gave up that right to know. He knows now. He's the one that's coming. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father until he makes his enemies his footstool and until he comes to conquer this fallen demonic influence world. He says, do you see the contrast here of being spiritually awake between the Lord Jesus and Paul? Paul says to the church, you know the time. Be careful. What kind of time? Not a calendar date, not minutes, seconds, and hours. You know the what? The kairos. You know the time has come for what? Knowing that Jesus will show up? No. Knowing that he will come. And because you know he will come, you should be living a certain way. You should wake up from your spiritual sleep. Because you know he's going to come. You don't know when he's going to come. But the knowing of the time should motivate us and propel us to live lives that please him. Jesus says to his disciples, stay awake because you don't know the hour of the day of my second coming. But Paul says to the church, you know the time and hour of what? For you to wake up. You see the difference? One, Jesus saying, you don't know the exact time of day or hour or minute I will show up. And Paul says, but you are living in the time where you need to wake up so that you can be ready when he comes. So that you can live in light of his second coming. I'm reminded of the stanza three in the song, Lift Every Voice and Sing. This stanza alludes to the warning of being spiritually asleep. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, thou who has brought us thus far on the way, thou who has
to me, the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here is my heart. Though it's weakened, hold me in your precious arms. Those who are spiritually asleep don't understand how evil permeates the present world system that we live in and that we are a part of. And that system influences our values and beliefs and attitudes and actions and behaviors. And we're unconscious of that reality. Many believers are careless and indifferent to the lost because they're focused on achieving their best life. If I'm trying to work on me, I don't have time to work on you. They are seeking first the kingdom of me, myself, and I. That's all I hear. When I go to bookstores, that's all I see in titles. When I watch YouTube or watch other social media of churches and preachers and teachers, that's all they're talking about. Being the best you. Finding your personal fulfillment. Those who are spiritually asleep, beloved, are preoccupied with sharing their truth. Hear them all the time. That's my truth. They're sharing their truth instead of the truth of the one who is the truth. Paul is commanding sleepy believers to wake up from their spiritual lethargy. Why? Because we know the times. Do you know the time? Do you know the era in which you're living? We must look, and here it is, we must watch for the Savior. That's the time we live in. 1A, watch for the Savior. Romans 13:11, latter part of that verse. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. As you know, there are three phases to salvation. We are saved in the past tense as justification. We're free from the penalty of sin. We are saved in the present tense, that sanctification, that we are free from the power of sin. We will be saved in the future tense, that's glorification, when our physical bodies will be like the body of Jesus, glorified and sinless and free from fallenness. But that's a future tense of our salvation. Paul is saying, since you know the times and the seasons, let's wake up from our spiritual sleep and become alert regarding the second coming of our Savior to this world. Each passing day in the faith brings salvation, final deliverance closer. Titus 2:13 says, watching for our blessed hope. I don't know how much time we spend on focusing on our blessed hope, but I know we'd be focusing on that blessed dollar bill, that blessed vacation, that blessed 401k plan. That, you know, we focus and watch a lot of things, but I don't know how much time we give our lives to truly, from the heart, from the spirit, man and woman that we are in Christ, looking and watching for His coming. Our salvation is fully accomplished. Jesus said at the cross, "It is what? It's complete." But it's in three phases. Right? We're justifying the past, sanctifying the present, glorifying in the future. And so He said, in light of that, we need to be living in such a way that even speeds up the time of His soon return. Our salvation is complete this morning, but it is also a work in progress in our daily living through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:5 says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. When Christ appears a second time, beloved, all believers will experience the complete Romans 9:28 says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin." Do you hear that? "But to save those." I thought we were already saved. What do you mean save those who either way is coming? What kind of salvation is he talking about? Is he talking about regeneration? Is he talking about sanctification? Is he talking about adoption? No, he's talking about glorification. "To save those who are eagerly, earnestly waiting for him." And I was convicted as I studied this passage is that I don't eagerly wait for him. I don't eagerly long for him. I don't desire him the way I desire the things of the world, the things of the natural world. And so I said, "Lord, give me a heart that desires you." I remember in my Christian experience that I did desire God with all my heart, and my focus was him. And everything around me was just insatisfied. Insignificant, irrelevant. But then as you get older and you grow and you bump into life and you fall down and you get back up and you rub against people, people rub against you, and you just lose the perspective that you should have when you turn around. But you begin to focus on all of your bumps and bruises through life in the natural and forget about the life of the spiritual that you're on a track to. Destination. We just don't think about it. What are you looking for this morning? Are you looking for the eternal Savior or earthly satisfaction? Are you looking for the Savior or an answer? Are you looking for the Master or just what's on the Master's table? Are you looking for His will or your will? Raymond Barber says, "I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the uptaker." That's what I'm looking for. The uptaker. When you live in light of Scripture and in view of eternity, beloved, you are looking for the Savior. What are you looking for? You're looking for a solution to your family dynamics, to your family genealogy, to your family history. Are you looking for ways to change dysfunctionality to functionality? What are you looking for? To be affirmed and esteemed and worshiped as a little God? What are we looking for? To be the better you, the better, I don't know what that means, the better version of myself. I don't have a better version of myself. My version is what it is. I was a sinner and I was in need of a Savior. When you are praying and petitioning and pleading with God while still hurting, anxious, and confused, beloved, you're looking for the Savior. When you give God a sacrifice of praise in your pain, worship in your worry, singing in your sorrow, trusting in your trials, beloved, you are looking for the Savior. You're not looking for a quick fix. Delight in your dilemma, consolation in your consternation, joy in your sorrow, and confidence in your calamity. Beloved, you are looking for the Savior. I'm just asking the question today, what are you looking for? Well, Paul says you need to be looking for a Savior. As you live in this Kairos moment, this appointed time, this opportune time that we live in, between the cross and the second coming. Man, that's an opportune time. 2024 years. This is our time to live in such a way of wars. Jesus said there would be pestilence, earthquakes, persecution of for my name's sake. Nation will be against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and families will be divided because of me. He talked about how Jerusalem will be destroyed. In 70 AD it happened. Destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Then he talked about a time where armies will surround Jerusalem because he's here. That hasn't happened. But there are things that are happening and that will happen. And Jesus said, now when these things began, and when did they start? 70 AD. And they have been intensifying for the last 2,024 years, beloved. He says, this is what you do. You don't try to fix it. You don't try to fight it. You don't try to come up with a plan of rescue. The things that are happening in this world, he already predicted they would happen. And if there's one basis to